Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians. We ready there, Stephen? Are we running? Okay, we're going. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. No subject in the Word is more basic or fundamental than believing. It is vitally important and yet alarmingly simple. Any instance or any record of the power of God being manifested by any man or any woman in the Word of God occurs because they believed God and His Word. That word may have been written, it may have been spoken, or may have been delivered by some prophet or angel or by some other means, but it is believed. Pretty simple, huh? So, 1 Thessalonians, Paul writing to the believers in Thessalonica, he said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth." 2:13. Sorry. 2:13. Sorry to alarm you. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that do what?
Believe.
Believe. The word of God is the will of God and works for those that believe. For people that don't believe, it doesn't work at all, does it? But, you know, my car doesn't work if I don't believe that it'll work. So I wouldn't put the key in, I wouldn't turn it on, I wouldn't step on the gas. But when I believe, it works. When I believe the Word of God, it works. Right? Now, sometimes you could believe and your car wouldn't work, but God always works when you believe. Right? His Word always comes to pass when you believe. That's a promise from God. So, what is believing?
Taking action on what He says.
Yeah, basically, it's taking action on what He says. It's the receiving and the acceptance of information and relying on it totally, so that you act upon it accordingly with no doubt whatsoever. Now, you know, sometimes the action that is required is nothing. Other times it's something, whatever God would instruct or whatever the Word of God would say in a particular situation or circumstance. So there are some things that are generally put in the Word that we are to believe, and we are to do, and we are to do that on a regular basis, right? Like, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, right? So, let's go to Mark, chapter 11. So what we're going to do is, we're going to look at some examples of believing, and we're going to look at some statements about believing. And they're all familiar records that you have probably seen before, but they are always worth looking at again because, again, believing is our foundation. It is so vitally important and so simple. You know, and the only reason that we get screwed up with it is because we make it complicated. When we keep it simple, we're better off. So, chapter 11 of Mark, verse 12. "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany..." Bethany is a little village outside of Jerusalem. "He," Jesus Christ, "was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet." Okay, and of course, most of you know the Orientalism and the explanation behind this. But if you don't, a fig tree is one of those things in the Middle East that is available to everyone. And there's certain customs in their culture. You can go onto anybody's property and take a fig and eat it. It's considered a public tree. And so you can go and do that. Now, the times of figs was not yet, but certain fig trees, they have a little bud, which people would use, take, and eat as candy. And you know anything about figs, you know they're very sweet. Very sweet. When I was a kid, my grandmother used to have a fig tree. Actually, she had a couple of fig trees, and we used to pick them. And when they were really ripe, it was really great because they get really soft and mushy, and you throw them at somebody, and it makes them sticky. Because there's so much sugar in it and juice, you see. So they're very sweet. And so the times of figs was not yet, meaning the fruit had not matured or grown, but there would have been at this time these little buds that would have been like candy. And Jesus answered and said unto it, he spoke to the tree, no man eat of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Now, would you just go up and speak to a tree like that? Not normally. And I don't know that Jesus Christ would have either, other than that God told him, because he always spoke the things that God told him to, and he always did what God wanted him to do, and there must have been profit for his disciples to see what he was doing so he could demonstrate the power of God to them. Because we read on in verse 19, the story continues. They go into Jerusalem. He goes to the temple. They go back, and then it carries on the next day. It says, and when even was come, they went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And if you ever saw a tree die, you know, usually they die from the top down. So as the tree is in distress, it will withhold nutrients from the top of the tree to try to preserve the trunk and the roots, right? And then as it becomes more distressed, you know, it'll keep working its way down, and then the tree will die. Well, this tree died from the roots up. It died backwards, which is an impossibility normally. So Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God, or have believing in God, or can be translated, believe God. Believe God. See, the word faith is the Greek word pistis, and it's also translated believing or believe. And so it says, believe God, or have believing in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall not have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. So here Jesus Christ gives us a little more explanation. He says, when you receive information, and that information says, you know, you can remove a mountain, you can believe it, and you can say unto the mountain, be removed. And if you don't doubt in your heart, but you believe, it will happen. And then he goes on saying, when you pray and you ask for something, if you believe, you'll get it. So one of the keys to praying is what?
Believing.
Okay. Now, of course, another part of that is you must pray for things that are available. Because if they're not available, you could pray from now to the end of time, but it's not going to happen. You couldn't, you know, God tells us in his word, for instance, that no man knows the times or the seasons when Jesus Christ will come back. Jesus Christ said that. He instructed his apostles and disciples, you know, that is only something that God knows. So you could pray for the return. Every one of us could get together and be like-minded and really believe and pray for that. It's not going to happen because until it's available, it's not going to happen. And God has reserved that for his own decision, and whatever he wants to do, he's going to do in that case, and that's reserved for him and him alone. Okay? So, you must believe to receive. Pretty simple. Now, there are two kinds of believing that are talked about in the Word. For instance, we saw in 1 Thessalonians, it said that they received the word as it was in truth the word of God, and they believed, and it was effectual. It was effective. It worked. Well, that word that they received was the word that Paul and Timothy and Silas spoke to those people, right? He went in there. He went to that city. He spent time there. Not a lot of time, but he spent time there. And he spoke the word, and they believed. Okay? So that's one kind of believing. When you receive the word, either the written word or the spoken word, and it's in your mind, and you can act upon it. You know, there are lots of things that we can act upon that the word of God says. He says, if you give, you will receive, right? So we can act upon that. That's what we would call renewed mind believing. You receive the word of God. You learn the word of God. You renew your mind to it. You believe it. You act upon it. Then the other kind is the manifestation of believing. And we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because it enumerates manifestations of Holy Spirit. What is a manifestation?
Evidence.
An evidence, a working, an operation. Those are all synonyms, right? It's an evidence, a working, an operation, a manifestation. Chapter 12, verse 7, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit, referring to the gift of Holy Spirit, the new birth Spirit, is given to every man to profit with all. For to one, referring to the prophet, is given the spirit of the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another prophet, faith or believing by the same Spirit. This is what we would call the manifestation of believing. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And it's the man willing, not the Spirit or God, but the man wills. Because God makes everything available, as we saw in verse 7, to every man. Right? He doesn't give more to one person and less to another person, because God is no respecter of persons. So whatever he makes available to one person, he makes available to all people. So we all, by our own free will, can decide what to manifest to the degree it's, you know, God gives it. But here it says the manifestation of faith or believing. Now, what's the difference between renewed mind believing and manifestation of believing? Well, really, the main difference is the source of information. That's all it is, the source of information. A simple definition of the manifestation of believing is: the manifestation of believing is your operation of the God-given ability whereby you may believe to bring to pass the impossible at your command according to what God has revealed to you by word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. It also inspires believing in others. Okay? Manifestation of believing. But is the believing part of it any different? No. It's just the information you're getting is different. You know, the word is, the written word to some degree is general, isn't it? It's somewhat general. It can be specific in one sense, but it's general. But when you receive revelation, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning spirits, it can be very specific to your situation or circumstance. And so God can tell you what to do, and you can believe it. You see, that's very simple. But the believing is still the same. You believe. You don't doubt in your heart. You believe, you take action, you rely upon it. There's no doubt about what you're going to do. You see? So, you know, God can give us information many different ways. The Word of God can be written down in the Word of God, right? It can be spoken by a prophet or a messenger or an angel. It can be given by way of phenomena. A vision, right? Peter received a vision in Acts, and then he went to see Cornelius. But he acted upon it, didn't he? You know, in many cases, when we believe in the manifestation of believing, it's to bring the impossible to pass, like, you know, something that wouldn't ordinarily happen, like the tree dying from the roots up would be something like that. Okay, so that's cool. Believing is believing, but the sources of information are varied and different. We read the word, we hear the word taught, we renew our minds and believe, or we receive revelation and we believe. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And of course, the most important thing that we can believe is that the Word of God is the will of God. If you believe that, everything else should be rather simple. You read or see or hear, and you believe. Chapter 8, verse 5. Now, this is a pretty interesting little thing here. When Jesus entered into Capernaum, verse 5, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. What is a centurion? Soldier. Yeah, he was a Roman soldier. He was in charge of 100 other soldiers. That's why he's called a centurion. And he was beseeching Jesus Christ, meaning he was imploring him or begging or pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Palsies are, there are many different kinds of palsies, but they can come on you rather quickly, and then you become paralyzed. There's one called Bell's palsy that affects your face, and one side of your face can be paralyzed just all of a sudden. So he was upset, and the word servant here is the word pais, P-A-I-S in Greek, and it means beloved. And sometimes it is even translated child. In this case, a centurion so loved his servant, he called him a pais, meaning a beloved servant or a beloved child, which, you know, many times masters would look upon their servants as part of their family. If they really loved them and they were really faithful, they were like one of their children. So that's why he's referring to this servant in this way, and he is so upset about this servant being ill. And he said, you know, he's grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. So what's the will of God here? To be healed, right? I will come and heal him. And we know that this is the will of God because Jesus Christ declared a number of times, I always do the Father's will. And I always do what he would have me to do. I always please the Father. Okay? So then the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. And I don't know why he says this other than the fact that he was a soldier and he was a Roman. And for him to ask a Jew, he knew that that was culturally unacceptable. And soldiers are looked upon in the Eastern culture as a profession, as about the lowest thing there is, and a teacher is the highest thing there is. You know, today we put different kinds of people at the top of the ladder, like scientists and doctors and things like that. But in the East, a teacher, and especially one that taught about God, would be at the top of the professional pyramid. You know, he was the most respected man in a city or a town or a country. So he says, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant, my beloved servant, shall be healed. Wow, what confidence this guy had. He says, you just speak the word, and I know. Then he goes on to explain it. For I am a man under authority. And the word also should be inserted in there. He says, for I also am a man under authority. He knew that Jesus Christ was under authority to God. And he knew that, for instance, he was a centurion and he had the power of the Roman emperor, Caesar. And so he goes on to explain, he says, I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, my doulos, do this, and he doeth it. Whatever I command these men to do, they must do, because I have the authority of Caesar. He said, and I know that you're a man under authority, And what authority did he know that Jesus Christ was under? God. And so whatever he said, he had the power and authority of God. Pretty cool. He understood that. When we understand that, when we understand the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, we can walk like this. We can talk like this. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith or believing, no, not in Israel. Here's this Gentile centurion soldier, and he believes better than God's chosen people who are pretty much rejecting the Messiah. He says, wow, this is marvelous. This guy believes. I haven't seen anybody like this believe. He just says, you know, say the word and I'm healed, or my servant's healed. You don't even have to come to my house. Just say it. I believe your authority. Wow. How about that? I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is referring to the future and the judgment of the just and the unjust. And, you know, when the people of the kingdom, meaning the kingdom of Israel, are gathered together, the ones that didn't believe in Jesus Christ are going to be cast out. And then he says, And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, as thou hast believed, so it be unto thee. As thou hast what?
Believed.
See, and that refers back. He says, I have not seen so great faith, the word believing. And he refers to that faith as believing, right? So you can see that they refer to the same thing. Two different words in English, but the same word, different forms in Greek, and they refer to the same thing. He says, As thou hast believed, so it be done unto thee. And his servant, his beloved son, or his beloved servant, was healed in the selfsame hour. How about that? He saw and understood the authority. When we understand and see the authority of God and his word, then we see things happen because we believe it. We don't doubt. This centurion had absolutely no doubt that if Jesus Christ spoke it, it would come into being. Let's go to Mark chapter 5. How simple, how great, and how important believing is. Here in this record, we have statements by two people, and both received deliverance. Chapter 5, verse 22. And behold, there came one of the rulers. You know, Jesus Christ comes into this place, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. This guy Jairus was supposed to be a religious leader, wasn't he? He was the head of the local synagogue. And when he saw Jesus Christ, he fell at his feet, meaning he gave him great respect, great honor. And he besought him greatly. He besought him, that's the same word as beseech. He implored or pleaded greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. This is a statement of the Father's believing, isn't it? Jesus Christ. He goes to Jesus Christ. He implores and begs him greatly. He says, My daughter is extremely ill. She's dying. But if you come and lay your hands upon her, she's healed. That was his statement of believing. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. You know, they crowded around him. And a certain woman which had the issue of blood, 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. You know, you ever been to a doctor, you know how they can be. They always act like they know everything, but a lot of times they know nothing. It's just the way it is. I remember back when I was a kid, and you know, they would do things. I have no ACL in my knee, but I tore cartilage when I was in college. And when I was, and that's in the 60s, and I never had anything done to it, and, you know, just live with it. And then later on, I decided to get it fixed. I went to the doctor, and he said, well, you have no ACL either. He said, but if you had gotten an operation in the 60s, when they used to do major surgery for cartilage, he said, they did more damage than they did good. You see? So they acted like they knew a lot back in the 60s, but actually they did more damage than they did good. Took them 40 years to figure that out. That's the way, you know, that's the way medical science is sometimes. They think they're doing good, but they don't always do good. But they still take your money. And if they screw it up, they don't give you a refund. Amazing. So here's this lady, she has an issue of blood 12 years. This is very serious because in their culture, in their time, in Israel, if a woman had an issue of blood, she was unclean. So that meant she couldn't go into the temple. She couldn't partake in worshiping God. She had to go and cleanse herself. And nobody would come close to her because then they would be unclean. So that's a serious situation for her. And she's had this for 12 years, so she's basically an outcast. She's basically not able to function in society at all. So when she heard Jesus came in the press behind and touched his garment. Let's read that verse 26 and 27 again. And she had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. And when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, if I may but touch his garment or his clothes, I shall be whole. Here's her statement of believing. If I can just come close to him and touch his clothes. Now, is there anything special about his clothes?
No.
That was her believing. That was her believing. Is there anything special about his hands? No. But that was the father's believing. You see, that was their statement of believing. If he'll touch my daughter with his hands, if I can touch his garment, I'll be healed, I'll be whole. Great statements of belief. And they believed it in their heart because, we're going to see, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. Straightway means immediately. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, or power had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, who touched me? We don't know. What are you asking us? There's all these people here. They're all grabbing at you, and they're crowding around you, and you say, who touched me? We don't know. We're clueless. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. You know, there's nothing here about a ritual. There's nothing here about a ceremony. There's nothing here about these people being do-gooders. They did one thing. They believed. Gee, you mean God didn't require them to atone for all their sins? Or to make a sacrifice? Or promise to serve the synagogue for the rest of their lives? No. So, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith, thy believing hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Well, that's great, isn't it? She was healed. She was made whole. While he, now, what do you think about this guy Jairus? What do you think he was doing at this point in time? Yeah, I bet he was looking at it like, come on, my daughter is going to die. Let's hurry up here. Let's go. I mean, it doesn't say that, but I mean, if I was him, I'd be pretty anxious. Anyway, and while he yet spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Well, I bet that was a knife in the back type of statement. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, He saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Be not afraid. How many times in the Word of God is God's message, be not afraid?
Lots.
In so many different situations and circumstances, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, right through. Be not afraid. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? And the damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they, the ones that wept and wailed greatly, laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and saith unto her, Talitha kumi, which is by being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, and she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. What an amazing thing. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. One more record here, and then we'll close. You're all familiar with this record, I know. Chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, it's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that was John the Baptist's mother, the angel of Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Gabriel is one of the archangels. He is the angel called the angel of God and is God's messenger. Whenever God needs an important message delivered personally, he sends Gabriel. And he sent him to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. She was espoused. That's more than just engaged, because when they made that commitment, it was, you know, there was no breaking it. It was just going through the ceremony and the formalities to legalize and formalize the union. She was as good as married. She was espoused to Joseph, but they had not come together. They hadn't gone through the formalities of the ceremony and the feast and all the other stuff yet. So they hadn't done everything to complete the marriage custom. And so the angel came unto her and he said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Highly favored means you're graciously favored, or God's grace abounds in your life. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. It would probably shake most of us up. And the angel said unto her, what?
Fear not.
Mary, for thou hast found favor or grace with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Meaning I haven't, you know, consummated a marriage yet. I'm espoused. I'm in the process, but we haven't formalized this, and so on and so forth. And you know, he's saying, you know, you're with child. You're gonna be with child, and this is what his name's gonna be, and this is what he is. That's quite a thing. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Wow. Gabriel is the one that called the baby the Son of God. Gabriel. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. With God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Wow, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. She's giving herself to God totally. She said, I will be a slave for God. I am the handmaid. That's what that word handmaid means. I will be a bond slave for God. Be it unto me according to his, whatever his word says, be it unto me. Whatever the word says, that's it. Be it unto me. The word is, that's it. That's the beginning and the end. And if you know what a bond slave is in the Bible, whatever the master says, that's what the bond slave does. Doesn't even have to say it, just nods. And the bond slave is just watching the master continuously. That's the only focus of the life of a bond slave is the master. Has no concern for their own life at all. And Mary said, be it unto me, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me, according to thy word, according to the word of God. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with Holy Spirit and she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb. She's speaking this by revelation. God is giving her the words to speak. She's filled with Holy Spirit. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Wow. Now, Elizabeth is quite a bit older than Mary. Elizabeth is in her old age. They thought she was barren. She's having a baby beyond the age of childbearing. Mary is probably a teenager, maybe 15, 16 years old. Quite a big difference in age. And she said that the mother of my Lord should come to me. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that
believed.
She believed God. Gabriel delivered the message, and she believed. That's how it happened. Came to pass. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Meaning, you know, God's going to deliver. What he said he was going to do, that's what's going to happen. Wow, what a cool thing. She believed. Mary was a great believer. Let's go back to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. You know, when we believe God, we believe his word, which means we do his will. Pretty simple, isn't it? The word of God is the will of God. When we believe his word, that means we're doing the will of God. If we're not believing, we're not doing the will of God. That should be the number one thing that we want to do in our lives, is the will of God, to believe God. It says in Hebrews that the way to please God is to believe. We should read that real quick. Chapter 11 of Hebrews. Chapter 11, verse 6. But without believing, without faith, without believing, it is impossible to please him, referring to God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, by extrapolation and logic, those that do not diligently seek him do not get rewarded. But it is impossible to please God except by believing. So that means to diligently seek him is to seek to believe him, right? Mm-hmm. We want to please God. And if you want to please God, it's not by anything else but by believing. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll close where we started. Chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Our job, our focus, our first responsibility should be to receive and accept the word of God and believe it. First and foremost. That should be the focus. You can't do anything with God without believing. You have to believe, which means you have to know his word. You know, the more of his word you know, the more you can believe, right? And the more convinced you become of it. So that's what God would have us do. It is the simple, most basic thing in a Christian's life, and it is the most vital, most important thing. And it is a simple thing. You know, you see what God says and you believe it. You act upon it. You put it in your mind and you get to the point where you absolutely, totally rely on it, have confidence in it, and act upon it without any doubt whatsoever. And you believe it. Okay? So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us. And for taking care of us, we thank you for your word so that we can believe, so we can see more and more what a wonderful, loving, and great God you are. And as we read that word, we see that the only reason that you want us to believe is so that you can bless us, so that you can take care of us, so that you can do things in our lives, so that we can walk forth as your sons and daughters and glorify you. So we thank you for this, and we thank you for a great day and a great week ahead that we can just go forth with all confidence and boldness, knowing that you are our God and our Father, and that as we believe you and believe your word, we will see you working in our lives and bringing things to pass. So we thank you for this in the great and wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.